In 1948, J.B. Phillips, an Anglican vicar holding a parish in London, England, completed his first translation from the Greek into the vernacular of the letters of the New Testament. And this section of the New Testament was published in a volume called Letters to Young Churches. In the introduction to that volume, J.B. Phillips, this Anglican vicar, declared that the experience for him had been revolutionary. That when he began to study the New Testament as he had never studied it before, as objectively as possible, in order to ascertain what the Spirit of God caused to be recorded there in the first place, that he had the experience somewhat of a man who is responsible for rewiring an old house but is not able to turn the main switch off. He was conscious of the living quality of the Bible, of a dynamic that spoke something more than simply a printed word on a page. He drew some other conclusions from this rather unusual experience for an Anglican priest. And among them, he said that he became conscious of the terrible, tragic disparity between 20th century Christianity, as he at least knew it in England, and the Christianity as he saw it in the New Testament. He described this disparity in this way. He said, to us who live in the 20th century, Christianity is a performance. To those living in New Testament times, it was an experience. Then he goes on to amplify this by saying, we think of Christianity as the embracing of certain ethical and moral codes or religious rules and the living out of these ethical, moral, and religious rules in our lives. But to New Testament Christians, Christianity meant the invasion of their lives by a new quality of life altogether. Then he went on to say, they did not hesitate to call this Christ living in them. And J.B. Phillips goes on to say, those New Testament Christians really believed that God had come into their lives and was dwelling in their bodies. Now that is New Testament Christianity. And whether we like to admit it or not, there is a tragic disparity between that and much 20th century contemporary Christianity. For to the best of us, Christianity has become a performance instead of an experience. And this introduction of J.B. Phillips, sharing, testifying to his own experience as he translated the New Testament from Greek to the vernacular English, certainly introduces us to this remarkable promise given by God through John the Baptist and recorded in our text this morning. This is a wonderful companion verse, incidentally, for the golden text of the Bible. This verse that most of us learned at our mother's knee, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. But how about Luke 3:16? For there we have this remarkable promise, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, in the light of this remarkable promise from John the Baptist, certainly it is in order to ask you people a question this morning. And I want to ask it in such a way that you will receive it as though no one else is listening. As though you and I are in a room together and there's no one else to hear it. As though I am addressing you personally to the exclusion of everyone else. Now, this is the spirit in which I address you as a congregation this morning here in the sanctuary and on the radio. Hear this question. Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? I'm not asking you about your creed or your conduct or some cause in which you may be deeply involved as a Christian. I'm asking you this. Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? This, you see, is the distinction between the caricature for Christianity that most Americans know today and the authentic Christianity found in the New Testament. This is the distinction between reality and unreality. Is God simply a concept, an intellectual concept, a logical syllogism for you? Or is God a living reality in your life? Is God someone whom you patronize occasionally at special times in the year, or if you're more faithful, regularly on Sunday morning for an hour and 15 minutes? Or is God someone who is a constant, living friend, companion, and father to you? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? Or do you have the form without the reality, without the substance, without the essence? Are you just going through the motions of being a Christian? Is worship perfunctory, professional? Have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire? The ministry of John the Baptist had a tremendous impact upon the world in which he ministered. Matthew declares, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." He had a ministry which lasted only about 6 months. But the estimate as to the number of people he baptized, the number of his disciples in those 6 months, is anywhere from 250,000 to 600,000. You'll find the minimum 250,000, and there are some who estimate that his disciples numbered as many as 600,000. In a ministry of 6 months, think of it. He baptized anywhere from 250,000 to 600,000 people in 6 months. And the record also indicates that on the part of much of Jewry, there was a tremendous expectation or longing, or perhaps the better word is nostalgia. A nostalgia for reality, for God, for the Messiah. Now, there were many, of course, who were indifferent, but there were many others who were expectant. So much so that Luke tells us, as the people were in great expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Messiah. Now, word of this wonder got back to John the Baptist, and in answering this misconception concerning his ministry, he gave us this remarkable promise. I baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit. Who is He? Well, in the first place, He is not an it or a thing. Every once in a while you hear someone talk about getting it. Jesus Christ, in preparing His disciples for His death on the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension to the Father, anticipating their fear that they would be left friendless, prepared them for Pentecost by telling them that it was good for them that He ascend to the Father, because when He did, He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And in speaking of that in John 14, Jesus said, "When He comes, He shall be in you. He shall speak of Me. He shall guide you into all truth. He shall bring to your remembrance the things which I have said unto you." He. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is He. The third member of the Trinity. The third member of the Godhead. Someone has oversimplified it, to be sure, but given us this sort of a distinction. God the Son is God visible. God the Holy Spirit is God experienced inwardly. God the Father is God neither seen nor experienced inwardly. In other words, God the Father makes Himself visible in God the Son. God the Father makes Himself experiential in God the Holy Spirit. Now, there's much more to it than that, but that simple little outline, I think, is helpful. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it or a thing. We are told that His ministry is to guide into all truth. When He is come, said Jesus, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance the things which I have said unto you. And incidentally, here we have a little insight into the accuracy and the inerrancy of the biblical record. How did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how did these other eyewitnesses recall accurately what Jesus had said and done? The answer is the Holy Spirit guided them accurately in recalling these things. And so we can trust the New Testament record for this reason. We are told in the Word of God that there are three sins against the Holy Spirit. The first is the sin of blasphemy. Whosoever blasphemes the Father, it shall be forgiven him. Whosoever blasphemes the Son, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall be forgiven him not. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. Has it ever occurred to you that though God's name is often used in profanity, and Jesus Christ's name is often used in profanity, that you never hear the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit used in profanity? And then we are admonished by the Apostle Paul to grieve not the Holy Spirit. He is a Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is God in us, Christ in us, and He is, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, somehow, and He does. Think of the things that you and I make the Holy Spirit live with at times. The thoughts that we nourish and cultivate, entertain and feed, instead of repudiating the moment they break upon our consciousness. Think of the things that you and I make the Holy Spirit put up with. Things that nobody else knows anything about. Oh, it makes me want somehow to just live constantly under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then also we're admonished to quench not the Spirit of God. Don't put out the fire. This is one of our great dangers in the Presbyterian Church, you know. We're afraid of emotionalism. We want to sort of take it cool. And when anybody gets excited, or something like the little child running through here, disturbing the conventional, it bothers some of us a great deal. Well, thank God for disturbances like that. Thank God for the times when the Holy Ghost breaks through and cracks the conventional and makes Himself felt and real, and we don't become the victims of convention, which frighten me constantly. Fire. Enthusiasm. Zeal. Excitement. Spontaneity. This ought to be part of Christianity. But so often we give the world the impression that, well, if you can't be anything else or do anything else, then it's okay to be a Christian. But it's a rather unhappy, dull, monotonous, dry experience. I was reading in Saturday Review recently an article by William Saroyan, in which he said that bad people are the interesting people. Bad people are the exciting people. And then he went on to say that Christianity is monotonous. Well, the trouble is that he's seen Christianity that's monotonous, but he hasn't seen real Christianity. There's nothing more monotonous than sin. There's nothing more predictable than sin. There's nothing that leads to sheer boredom more rapidly than sin. And there's nothing more unpredictable nor exciting than righteousness. Why, our country is filled with bored sinners. They've done everything and seen everything and gone everywhere and been everything, and they're just fed up with life. You don't find that of the really righteous men and women. Life is continually new and refreshing and wonderful. William Saroyan just had seen the wrong kind of Christianity, that's all. There's one command in the New Testament regarding the Holy Spirit: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Implying, I'm sure, that what wine to excess does, the Holy Spirit will do without excess. Surely, in my mind, this is the reason why the first miracle Jesus worked was to turn the water into wine. Not unfermented grape juice. You really have to stretch exegesis to get that out of it. He turned the water into wine. Why? Because He wanted to demonstrate that whatever else He did for men, He did that which wine does for them without its excess, without its damage. The Holy Spirit is like wine in the heart and life of the believer, we are told. Scintillating. Alive. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what about this baptism of the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist talked about? In the first place, Jesus was the one who did it. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. No one else does. This is His ministry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In the second place, it is for all who receive Jesus Christ. In the second chapter of Acts, every disciple in the upper room was baptized with the Holy Spirit. 3,000 Jews received Christ that day. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the 10th chapter of Acts, God sends Peter to the household of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel. They believe and receive Christ. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the 19th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesus. They had been baptized with the baptism of John. He preaches Christ to them. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, so much so that in the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 9, Paul says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every single believer. And let me put it around the other way. If you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are not a believer in the New Testament sense. What are the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, in the first place, God indwells us. This is how He does it. The Holy Spirit somehow enters the heart of every Christian. I don't know how. I simply know He does. March 4th, 1936, sitting in an automobile on Hoover Street in Los Angeles, I opened my heart to Christ, and the Holy Spirit came into my life. I don't know how He did it, but I know He did, and I know He's there. Not because I feel something unusual, but because He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." I know that the Spirit of God is in my life because I have God's Word for it. The second result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit will be the continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ through you wherever you are, wherever you go. We pointed out some time ago that when Jesus was up on the earth, His ministry was limited geographically. When He was in Bethany, He could not be at Jerusalem. But now, since the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ in the person of His Spirit enters the life of every regenerate man and woman. And tomorrow morning, this is thrilling to me, tomorrow morning, in hundreds of millions of bodies all over the world, the Holy Ghost will go into offices and campuses and assembly lines and farms and schools all over the world to continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through those in whom He dwells. What other shall be the result of the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Christian character. Jesus Christ said in John 15, "If ye abide in me and I abide in you, ye shall bear much fruit." The fruit of the Spirit, Christian character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, etc. I like this idea of fire, you know. The fire, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not two things. The Holy Ghost and fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, and that's like being baptized with fire. What does fire do? Well, first of all, it purges, it purifies. It consumes the dross in the life. And then it refines. The purifying influence of the Spirit of God in the life. And then it illuminates. Fire illuminates. Who of us has not seen the picture of Lincoln studying in front of the fireplace because it was the only illumination he had? And so the Holy Spirit of God illuminates the truth. Then He enthuses, as we have already suggested. The Holy Spirit of God, the fire of God, introduces enthusiasm into the life. And incidentally, that enthusiasm will never violate your personality. God made you, and He knows what you're like. And the enthusiasm He introduces into your life will be consistent with you as a valid personality. You needn't be afraid of this. There are some, you know, who are. They're afraid that you get too much religion. You can get too much religion, but you can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think it's important for us now to see this morning as we bring this message to a close. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the normal state of the Christian, not abnormal. That it's subnormal not to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All the way through Acts we see it. All the way through epistles it is there. The Apostle Paul speaks of walking in the Spirit. It's a beautiful picture. Step at a time. Trusting the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the Holy Spirit every step you take. It also implies it's possible to take one step in the Spirit and another step out of the Spirit. It's possible to walk in the Spirit today, not to walk in the Spirit tomorrow. Walking in the Spirit depends upon you and me. Not that He's unavailable. He is always available. but only as we allow Him, only as we consent to His ministry in our lives. You see, it's possible to be influenced by the Holy Spirit and not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is the clue, I think, to Samson, about whom we spoke last Sunday evening. Influenced by the Holy Spirit again and again, but never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Moved by the Spirit of God, but never yielding to Him, never surrendering to His control in the life. So remaining unborn spiritually, unregenerate. And it's also possible for the Spirit of God to be in one's life, but not to be in control, to be resident, but not reigning in the human heart. Well, you ask, how may I know whether or not I am baptized with the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you one or two questions. First of all, have you received the gospel? Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You hear that God loves you, that Christ died on the cross for your sin. Do you receive this as foolishness? Then you can be sure you don't have the Holy Spirit. But do you receive this as making sense? Have you personally responded? Then you can be sure you have the Holy Spirit, because it's apprehended only spiritually. Have you received Jesus Christ? If you have received Christ, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. For if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life? Take love, for example. The greatest gift of the Spirit. Is there love in your life? If there isn't, examine whether or not the Spirit of God is in, and if He is, whether or not He is in control. Love ought to be the supreme manifestation of the Spirit of God. The last question I want to ask is this. Do you want to the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Speaking in Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ said, if your earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? If you want the Holy Spirit, the Father will give Him to you when you ask. Just ask. Have you ever asked for the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to close with two more questions. First of all, do you have the Holy Spirit? And secondly, does the Holy Spirit have you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank Thee this morning for this remarkable promise from the lips of John the Baptist. Oh, may it be true of everyone within the sound of this message today, that we may be delivered from the futility, the frustration of Christian performance, and enjoy the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which demonstrates continually the life of Christ in the believer. May we know the effortlessness of a Spirit-filled life. The poise, the equilibrium, the power, the peace of a Spirit-filled life. Now, just before we close this morning, may I remind you of the words of Jesus. If your earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? John the Baptist promised that Jesus Christ would baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. Jesus said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, He will be given you. Ask Him now. If you're not sure, right now, in this closing moment. Amen.